Well, last time, if you remember, we were talking about our responsibility in believing. Our responsibility in believing. And the Holy Spirit is working now with his people, and the work is to raise sons for his glory. He no longer wants children, babies. He wants us to mature, develop. He wants us to become those pillars that stand in the last day. And therefore, there is a responsibility that is attached to this. And God never forces anything upon us, as we've been hearing this morning in prophecy. For his love is gentle, merciful, gracious. And he works with us. And as he works with us, and as he gains that affection, that heart, that desire, so as we begin to become sensitive to our Father's heart, we then become responsible. And he causes us to mature, to develop. You know, I found that one of the things that causes me, or has caused me, to really develop and change with God is that when, sadly, I have missed it, how quick he is to restore me back in fellowship once I've made that confession. And it's that that often breaks me. It's that does that deep work within. That God, who's so holy that no man can look upon him, yet that forgiveness, that pardon is there, is available. And it's those things that just change you. That you want to please him. That you want to do it his way. But you know something, that it is those very experiences that is in actual fact working within us to indeed become responsible. As I was thinking and preparing again this week about this title, because this is often how God gives me a sermon, is by its title. And I meditate and think upon these things, and many, many things come up. But God is wanting sons, as I have said, and the sons will be responsible. And they will take the burden. They will take the responsibility. They will take the problems that can arise. Those that become responsible don't turn their back on a crisis. Those that are responsible will pray and intercede and will fast. Those that are responsible will often be behind the scenes, not often seen, not often recognized, not acknowledged or thanked very often. Many times the hand that feeds them is attacked. But that is the very spirit that God is looking for now in the church. He's wanting his church, the remnant, the bride, as she makes herself ready to become responsible, to be those pillars, to stand. Why is God building pillars in the church? Very simple, and I've said it before. Because the pillars can bear the weight of the roof, the head. And who is the head? Not a man, not a pope, but Jesus. And so for Jesus to take his headship, we have to mature and we have to grow as those pillars to be able to bear God Almighty as he takes his headship again. Now, of course, that bearing the headship of God is not a bearing of a weight that is going to crumble us, destroy us, because we are being prepared, we are being built for his headship. And this is why you have counterfeit buildings today. Have you seen these cathedrals when you go in them? These huge, magnificent museums with these great big pillars. Well, those pillars are vital to hold that roof and the spire and the steeple and and all its ornateness. That's Satan's counterfeit. No, this is a spiritual work. And this is magnificent, what God is building. And as he begins to restore his headship, which he's doing, so we will find that actually those pillars need that weight in which to anchor them. And so everything works together, it becomes secure. And this is the building of the body of Christ. And that's why I say it's not by accident that we're here. This is a divine call. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into his body and begins to work with us so that we start to take on that responsibility, that burden. And it's done by believing. And this is what God again was quickening to me as I was preparing and meditating over this word. And that is why we believe in divine headship. And God is restoring that divine headship back into the body of Christ. And it's not a divine headship where we are all competitive. Who is the best? Who is the head? No, it's not that at all. That is not how the Holy Spirit works. I love it when the Apostle Paul spoke about marriage. He said, "Husbands, love your wives." Where did he address it first? To the husband. As Christ loves the church, so the husband is to love his wife, his family, and the wife also. Divine headship. The reason that we have problems today, and sadly so many of those problems are in churches, is that brothers do not love their wives as Christ loves his body. And if a man loves his wife, she will in return love him. There'll be nothing trying to hinder that. She won't try to wear the trousers. She won't try to dominate. In no way. Because that is the divine order that God has set. New ageism has formed this competitiveness. And this is why, sadly, women have become emancipated. And men have become weaker. And that is witchcraft at work. Rebellion. But God is restoring. God is in the business of restoring, healing. Restoring marriages. Healing broken relationships. Sadly, in this country, 1 in 3 end in divorce. Tragic. Again, that we might be responsible. Now, I'm going to pick up from where I left off last week, because last time I was showing you how the Holy Spirit teaches, ministers to us. And as we receive that pure word, there are times when we find we can be under a battle. And that battle is quite often because we're trying to apply human logic, earthly wisdom, to that which is spiritual. And there is the fight, there is the problem, but there is also the deliverance. And I spoke much about that last week, and I'm not going over that because that is all on CD. But Romans 10:17, which we know well, but we'll turn to it. I'm all for turning to look at the scriptures. This is in the context of where Israel had rejected the gospel, the message of salvation. He said right here, and this is the principle that works. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he said, "But I say, had they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their word to the ends of the world." But I say, did not Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That principle, what God is doing and working, has not ceased. He still continues to do that. How do we know that? Because the scriptures show us that Israel will be restored again in the last days. But God has been working that through the centuries. He's working that. He's working that right this morning, drawing you by His word. And that is why I say so often, when we receive the seed of His word, it is so important how we, when we come together, that we come together right, that we come together in unity and in fellowship. We come together in His presence with clean hands and a pure heart. We come praising, worshipping Him. All of this is essential, how we come into His presence in which to receive the seed of His word. The devil knows what he's doing. And this is why today, sadly, in so many churches, you've got all this entertainment going on. You've got this rock music that's supposed to be Christian rock music, quote unquote. You've got a frenzy. You've got the flesh. It's all going on. Satan knows exactly what he's doing, because then when the word does come, they can't receive it because it's unclean. Do you honestly think that you can just switch on and receive God's pure holy word? No. There's a way we enter the presence of God. And that is why I say, when we come and we start to praise, it's praise often, then you move from praise into worship. Praise gets you ready. Praise in its nature is cleansing. Praise is preparing you that you are going to now enter into the holies of holies. And you know, when the Spirit begins to enter you into the holies of holies, it takes on a different mood. You suddenly become aware of the holiness of God. There is a presence now that starts to come over a meeting. And it's awesome. It's holy. Divine. Why does the Holy Spirit do this? Because it's a way of bringing you into His presence so that you may hear His word. For faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. It is essential how we worship. It is essential that as we come as believers, that we are in unity and fellowship, as we heard through prophecy. God isn't going to have finger pointing. He isn't going to have criticism. He isn't going to have gossip. That can hinder the flow of the Spirit and the preaching and the teaching of the word. Satan knows this. And sadly, we have so many brothers and sisters are blind to this. This is why there is not that growth taking place in churches. And therefore there's not that responsibility. They don't want to grow up. They want to be babies. Those days are finished. They're finished. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has come to bring forth sons for God's glory. And the baptism has come for an empowerment, that the power working God will produce this in and through us. That is why I say so often that the baptism is the doorway into the deeper life. Through the Pentecostal move, most of them never saw it. They were happy to speak with tongues. They were happy to lift their hands. They were happy to have the gifts. Praise God for that. But they didn't move on. They didn't want the pure word of God. They didn't want to become responsible. And so you see, if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you don't move on into the deeper walk of the Spirit and holiness, it will go terribly wrong. And it has sadly gone terribly wrong. And so for those of us, a few remnant that are going on, who yes, have received the baptism of the Spirit, the devil knows how to make it difficult for us. But they failed to see that the outpouring of the Spirit was that the church may come back and be restored and brought back under God's headship. But they didn't want to leave Babylon. Israel came out of Egypt. God worked with them, as we know, for 40 years. And at the end of it, their confession said, "Wish to God we were back." And that's what they wanted. And God said, "Right on their confession, you can have it." Joshua, Caleb, who are the right spirit, they were the ones that went forth. And those younger ones, circumcised, were the ones that went forth to take the land. We see the same type of work that has been going on in the church over these years spiritually. You will find there are some who want deliverance from Babylon and there are others who don't. And what do you do? Do you stay with them? Do you help them? No. Because the word of God says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. If they want to go back to Babylon, it can break your heart, but let them go. Because I know where I'm going. And you see, this has sorted it all out. Because what many in the charismatic move didn't realize was that through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was to release, to let my people go, that they may come out into the wilderness and there will offer up true worship to God that will be clean. The problem being is, of course, that the wilderness doesn't look very good. In the wilderness, there are not many people. In the wilderness, it's just you and God. And that's too big a price to pay. I prefer to be where it's comfortable. I prefer to be where there's lots of people and I can hide. I don't have to change. I can be entertained. And so they tried to go back with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, trying to put new wine into old wineskins. And it never works. Never works. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a fresh new work of new wine, new wineskins. Some see it, some don't. But those that do are mightily blessed. And so the Holy Spirit has drawn us out into the wilderness. Can anything survive in the wilderness? No, it can't. If you've ever been out in the wilderness, you ever been out into the Middle East, been out there, I've been out to the Sahara Desert, I've been out there, you don't want to get lost out there. No way. No way. You aren't going to survive. But God says, out there I will prepare a table for you. I will keep you. I will sustain you. And this is our spiritual manna. But this is where we hear it, because this is where faith comes, by hearing, reading the word of God. This is what sustains us and keeps us. But to be sustained and kept, you have to know how to enter God's presence. You see, the children of Israel had to be taught through the law how to approach a holy God. Now that principle is still the same. We are still entering the presence of a holy and awesome God. And as he begins to reveal himself more and more to us, so that is where we find we change. We conform to his image. God knows that it takes his presence for real change. For in his presence there is a delight. In his presence there's a fullness of joy. In his presence there's healing, deliverance, salvation. That is why the early church moved in apostolic power and anointing, because the presence of God was with them, confirming the word and with signs. The presence of God will be restored back to the true church, the remnant that God is working with. And that is why there's a responsibility on our side that we make ourselves available as the Holy Spirit works with us, preparing us yet more for his presence. And so as we read and hear the word, it enters the mind and it can be picked up by the Spirit. And as our spirits hear the word of God, so that faith to believe is birthed. That faith for the trials, for the tests, the delays in the promises and so on. It is there. It becomes an anchor. You see, reason and sense knowledge isn't any good for faith. And that's why I'm saying to you that our approaching God, coming into his presence, is vital. Because if we're still worldly, earthly, it's just sense knowledge. It's man's wisdom trying to understand and apply the word of God. And this is why it has gone so tragically wrong. And hasn't the devil been busy, and doesn't the news media use it? Awful. Faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is real, this word, and in its substance and form, it is creative. And this is why God works miracles in your life. Not only salvation, turning you right around from the way you were walking, but a complete and whole deliverance in mind, body, and spirit. And what is this based on? It's based on truth, it's based on covenant, it's based on relationship. And that is why God, over the years, has spoken to us much about the nature of covenant. Covenant, as we know, is two people, two parties coming together and agreeing. When God, we know, made covenant with Abraham, an animal had to be slayed, and the carcass was cut in two, and those who both had made covenant walked through that, revealing the seriousness of it, the importance of covenant. The blood had to be shed to show the seriousness of that covenant. Again, responsibility. I am in covenant relationship with my Heavenly Father. Responsibility. And that is why covenant is like a marriage. It isn't broken. It is for life. And that covenant that you've made with God is not only for life in this world, it is eternal. That's why it is a covenant that is so special. It is an eternal covenant. Has no end, has no beginning. It has a beginning, of course, for us, but not with God in his realm and time. So that covenant that you have made with God will stand and be forever and ever and ever. And in this life, we have to put amen to it. With this truth that we're receiving, And this massive deliverance that God is working with us, and He is, and the deliverance is in the mind, the thinking, the attitudes. As it says in Proverbs, a man thinking in his heart, so is he. You are the sum total of what you think. If you think resentment, think hate, you are that. If you think love, you are that. That is the power of thought. And they are the very things that the Holy Spirit is working, casting down into the obedience, the captivity of Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And have you experienced at times where your mind is bombarded? That's demonic forces trying to get in. But praise God, there's a shield over you. But you're to resist them. You're to bring them down by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, those thoughts, and that's how He works, your body take on those thoughts. If there is anger, your body takes on that form of anger. The power of suggestion is immense over the mind and the body. I can assure you that if you're sitting here, and occasionally we've had this, where suddenly from the kitchen has wafted a wonderful aroma. You know, they're cooking bacon or something like that. And what begins to happen? You begin to feel, gosh, you know, hunger. I could eat that. See, the body takes it on. See? See, you are the sum total of your thoughts. And that is why God works with us. He's working with these minds. These minds belong to Him. This brain that He's made is Him, for His glory. That is what's been restored back that Adam lost. Something that I believe the Holy Spirit is quickening to me, and you know, you can read these things for many, many years, and suddenly it's like the lights come on, isn't it? You think, where have I been all these years? But that is God. That is God. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 8 to 17. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 8 to 17. And here we see where God puts life in His garden. He is the life. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to this sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. The Delium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. And it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. And it is one which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so it goes on there. Now, the Lord, I believe, impressed to me that spiritually we are placed with a similar situation. We're placed with a similar situation. Now, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, I just want to read this here to you, because this is where the serpent comes to tempt and man falls. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So obviously the woman thinks, ponders about that. That makes sense. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, which wasn't really before, she's now listening to what the serpent is saying, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, and then we know also what he said there. No longer was God's wisdom feeding them anymore. We see here that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created innocent. And God meant man to have that innocence, meaning that he was not to know that there was a good force and a bad force. God never intended us to know that there was evil. Here we see the protection, the parental side of our Heavenly Father, which is exactly the same parents over your children. And when you look at a child, a young child, what is so wonderful and so fresh about a child is its innocence. They are not questioning good and evil. They are not aware of that. You are, as parents, and that's because you are, you protect them. You are protecting them from that tree of good and evil, the knowledge that it gives. There's the type. Now, God's love for us, his parental love for us, has that principle changed? I believe not. He still cares for us, and he loves us, and he still desires to protect us and to preserve us. And what we have now restored back is the tree of paradise, Jesus, whom we feed off him. We are feeding off him for eternal life, his word. For he was the word made flesh unto us. And so as we feed off him, that is our deliverance. That is God restoring us back so that we no longer anymore want to flirt or look at that tree that God does not want us to partake of anymore. That feeds us a wrong wisdom, a wrong knowledge. That is our restoration. That is our healing. How do we know this in our lives? Quite simple. Because we find that we don't any longer want the old paths. Those things that held us down, we don't want it anymore. Those things that fed our mind, the corruption, the filth, the vileness, we no longer want anymore. We are being restored back, partaking of all that fruit that he gives us. But he says, don't take of the fruit of that tree. For it is bad, it is corrupt, it is rotten. Isn't that a wonderful analogy of what the Holy Spirit is doing? How that he does this with us. So that we have the mind of Christ. But it is a work of deliverance. And this would explain why, sadly, they say now in this country, 1 in 10 has some form of psychotic problem. It is that high. Mental oppression, depression. And it's getting worse with young people as well. There is a fight, a battle for man's mind in these last days. And they are a lot of your battles. But praise God, Jesus has overcome all things. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the battle isn't yours, it is the Lord. And he sets up that banner. As we look to him and as we yield over. And that is why your heart, your mind is being changed and being conformed to God's mind. And that is why he's doing that, because faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. And Jesus said only a mustard seed of faith will move that mountain. That's all that's needed. That is why we're being restored back to walk totally by faith. That you will not need to trust in the arm of the flesh, but that you know God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. That you don't have to beg. That you are not a pauper. That Abraham's blessings are yours. We've got a perverted prosperity teaching today. But why has the devil perverted it? Because he knows that there is truth. That is the point. God does bless, and he will bless. And I've said to you, I believe in prosperity in this assembly. But it is a prosperity that is shared. It is a prosperity that where you see a need, you meet that need. It is not a prosperity, look at me, aren't I fat and wealthy, proud. That isn't the true godly prosperity. No, 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 no. Whatever God is doing and how he's blessing you, it is to be shared amongst us and those out there where the needs are. That is true scriptural prosperity. I have no problem if God blesses you with a Cadillac, with a Rolls Royce, or whatever. I have no problem. I have no problem with it at all. Because I know who's given you that. But you take that to yourself, and you boast in that, and you rely upon that, and that becomes your idol. That very thing will destroy you. And that is the point. So God has it under control. I personally don't want a Rolls Royce. Yes, I probably could afford one. But I don't want one. I choose not to. Do you know why? Because I want to be that example. And I don't honestly believe that that would minister. That would be a stumbling block. I'm free. You're free. But there are things we choose not to do sometimes. I am free to drink a glass of wine. But occasionally, I choose not to drink it. Doesn't matter. Water is just as good, better. It's better. We have to be sensitive to each other and to the Holy Spirit. That is the point. And so no longer was God's wisdom feeding Adam and Eve anymore. Their minds have become open. And the first thing, of course, they see is they're naked. And so no longer can they stay in those paradise conditions. And so they were driven out. That's what the Word of God tells us. It actually means that they didn't want to leave that comfort zone, but they had to go. There was the tragedy of it. That comfort, that security that they were in. And God said, you can no longer be in there unless you take of the tree of paradise and live forever and become like us. So they were driven out. And that has remained ever since. God has to drive us and bring us out of this world. And he does it sometimes by force, so that he brings us into those pastoral places where his sheep can dwell and eat of the pasture. You see, Satan again knows, doesn't he, by disrupting, hindering, dividing the body of Christ. What does this cause? It causes the sheep to become disturbed, confused, lost. He knows what he's doing. He tries to drive them out, but the work of the Holy Spirit is drawing God's people into those true pastures. And there they will be looked after, and there they will be shepherded, and they will be led and not forced. And there they will grow and mature. That is what he's doing. And we find that when God adds to the church, we've heard testimonies and it's come out of your mouth. It's like I've come home. I have at last felt I belong somewhere. I'm at last at peace. I'm no longer searching, being buffeted here and there. Is this right? Is that right? Am I being poisoned? Should I go to that meeting or not? No more. No more. People sometimes say to me, oh, come and listen to this preacher. Come there or everything. I'll go if God shows me, but I don't need it. Now that may sound arrogant, but I have come home. And my Heavenly Father is going to teach me and lead me. And if he wants me to go and hear that minister or preacher, then I'll know, because he'll lead me, he'll guide me. Whereas before all of this, I was going there, I was going here, yes, because there was a hunger. But by doing that, I was becoming more confused. Until in the end I said, no more, no more. I can't cope with it. I can't cope with it. And we find that there are so many of our brothers and sisters are doing the circuit. But doesn't the enemy use it? Because he puts those little poisonous darts in there. And being sheep like we are doesn't take much for disturbance. I know I give that analogy, but when I was up in the Lake District a few years ago, how God spoke to me, and I think I needed it as a pastor. But as you know, I'm on the sideline, an artist, a painter, so we were up there and we were painting this wonderful scene in front, you know, like it is up there. And you got these sheep, you see. And there were a herd of sheep, probably about 200-300 yards over there in the field, and one of them got stray. He'd come away from the flock, and he was near me. And all that was coming was this bleating sound from him. And I felt like he said to him, just shut up and go and join them. And all he was doing, standing there, just looking, and they're calling him. It's like he hasn't got common sense to go and join them. So in the end, I started to get behind him and started to point him in that right direction. Suddenly he took run and he was off. That's what he had to have. He had to be stirred. You see, but God was using that to speak to me. And he said, that's what I use you for. That's what I use you for. And I said, Lord, aren't we dumb creatures? Praise God, it takes your grace, your mercy. You see, God knows what he's doing. And that is why he brings us, and I'm going to bring this to a close now. I think there's more to this. This is why he's bringing us now Ephesians 4, restoring us back unto the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The fivefold ministry is being restored back to the body of Christ for the maturing and for the perfecting of the saints. We cannot get ourselves ready unless we come under those. Let's turn to it and read it. Ephesians 4. This is all about spiritual gifts and walking in unity, oneness. So we'll take it up from... let's start from verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that takes maturity and growing up, doesn't it? Endeavouring, working at it. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice that those five ministries are to equip, to perfect the body of Christ, Christ's true body. They are being restored. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is a measure, a stature, a fullness that God requires and looks for from the overcomers. They are the first fruits that will be brought in and presented before God. The first fruits being the bride of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, the deceit and plottings. There you are. This is our growing, our maturing. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Love that. Every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every one of you here today is for the building and edifying for the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? For we are all a royal priesthood. And so it goes on. That, I believe, is the work that is taking place now, even this very moment, where we even sit in our seats, equipping us, getting us ready. Ready for what? For ministry of the last days. So much ministry has gone terribly wrong. It is not glorifying the Lord. It is a sham. A shame. But God is going to have a ministry that will be pure, undefiled, and he will get all the glory. And it is a ministry that can only be achieved by his presence alone. Not a man, not one man trying to do it, God has honored that, he's worked that through the years, but it is now going to be restored by and through the body of Christ. The body is being equipped for end time ministry before judgment finally falls and wraps up this dispensation. That is the mercy of God. And for that to be achieved, God is restoring the gifts to the church. And so he's restored the teacher. He's restored the true shepherds, the pastors. He's restored the prophet ministry. He's restoring the true evangelistic ministry. Sadly, a lot of evangelism we see today isn't the true scriptural evangelism. If you want to see the standard mode of an evangelist, well, read Philip. Read about him. I don't limit what God can and will do, but I don't see Philip the evangelist calling mass people to come down to the altar front. I don't see him laying hands on them and trying to push them down so it looks as though they're being slayed in the spirit. And after time, you better go down because your neck will break otherwise. I know, I've seen it. All the hype. I don't see that. I don't see that. I see a man just taken by the spirit, maybe to one, a few, wherever the spirit leads him. And there, they give their lives and hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized into the name of Jesus. Evangelism has gone terribly wrong. Again, being restored to the body of Christ. The apostolic message, teaching the apostle. A true apostle will not be one who goes around. I would like you to notice, by the way, I'm an apostle. No. No. He won't go around that way. He will lovingly touch the churches with that apostleship that will work behind the scenes. Yet he will be a man who has encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God is restoring. I see nothing else that can compare with that for these last days. Anything else other than what we are seeing, I do not believe you are preaching a true end time message of faith. My people are destroyed through lack of vision, knowledge, understanding. Hear what the Spirit says to the church in this hour. We must know the way God is leading us and preparing us. For without it, we are sheep just wandering aimlessly about. I believe this is the work God's doing. He's restoring the apostolic faith. He's restoring his headship to the true body of Christ. What a blessing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be left out. I don't want to go back to that dead religion. You can keep it. God has done such a deliverance, such a work in my life. And I know because I was in it. I was in it from the age of 6. Altar boy, chorister, you name the lot. Anglo-Catholic, gongs, bongs, bells and smells, everything. The lot. I never did used to get it right as an altar boy. So I was an altar boy with a priest, you see. I had to help attend with the ablutions. And of course, before he could touch the bread, the wine, his hands had to be washed. So I had to have a towel here with a bowl, a special glass bowl, and a carafe of water. And he put his hands there. And I'd have to pour that so he washes his hands first. And then takes the towel, and after we finish, we have to bow to one another. I never did get that right. I used to get it all around. And you see, when he used to genuflect or lift up the cup and everything, I used to have to sound the gong. I got them all in the wrong places. All in the wrong places. So God was even doing something then. He really was. What a deliverance to be brought out of Babylon. I cannot understand people who want to go back into it. I can only assume one thing, that they just don't want to grow up. They want to be babies still.